Okay, today has been a very, very productive day. And, you know, when you get one more shot, one more opportunity, you want to take advantage of it. So, we've got one more opportunity. And we've said, you know, we're going to try and give it our best to 3:30 here. I know David's going to give it his best. If you give it your best, we're going to wrap up really well.
I don't think there's a problem with me making it till 3:30. What do you think? Might be a problem with me quitting by 3:30, but so okay. Let's go ahead and hit the outline. Session 4. Session 4 picks up with John 1:12, and I call it 12 and 13. I call it the receiving gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. You know, it's interesting. If you believe you came to God, and you don't understand the backstory of who prayed for you, you don't understand the backstory of God drawing you, you don't understand. If you believe you came to God, you got something that you did. We're back to works and pride in works and, wow, I'm a good person, etc. But when you understand that you can't come to God on your own, it changes everything. Most people are open to a gospel that strokes the ego. But that kind of gospel does not have the power to bring change in the hearts of people. You know, you can collect a crowd. You do positive thinking, you do etc., you can collect a crowd. But you're not going to get long-term fruit, long-term results. Lasting change starts with understanding the law of sin and death. Now, I don't know if you know what the law of sin and death is. I'm going to try to give it to you very quick. But it actually goes back to the next line, which is general influence is a spiritual reality. That's Exodus 25 and 6. The sins of the fathers, not the penalties, the sins are handed down to the third and fourth generation. Now, what does that say? Here's the way I understand it. It's like the cloud. When you sin, you lay up spiritual heritage in a spiritual cloud. There is a spiritual library up there. When your kids come along, guess what? It's real easy for them to reach up and access that sin to the third and fourth generation. It's interesting. He doesn't say in the second generation. If it really was behavioral, wouldn't he have said the second, third, and fourth generation? I find it kind of interesting. It's almost like he knew what was going to be taught in our world, that everything's behavioral. He said sin is not passed to the second generation. He skips that over, and it's passed to the third and fourth generation. Now, here's what I believe. There's a spiritual heritage hanging up there. And again, we can spiritually access it or not access it. But once I access that heritage, it's at work in me. And so there's a generational influence that's passed down. That's part of the law of sin and death. Secondly, life pours a spiritual influence out on us. That's the second thing for you to realize. When not only do I have generational influence at some point, I have the behavioral influence. So grandpa did such and such, grandson is doing such and such, and guess what? Now he is training his children in sin. So now I'm doubling down. I've got the spiritual influence, and I've got the behavioral influence. Then I put down, we are spiritual receivers. If we really understood the degree of this, and it's invisible, and we don't understand it, and it's caught up in that 90% that is subconscious, and so you got all of this stuff. How many of you can relate to? I know my dad and I watched him, but I mean, there's a way that my dad, my grandpa, I mean, the hand goes on the hip in just a very characteristic. How many of you have things like that are just kind of like, and they try to explain it genetic, and okay, maybe it is all genetic. But to me, that just genetic doesn't feel like it's the total answer. There is a generational heritage that is operating. Every time we sin, we have the tendency to do that same sin again, except worse. Now, when you work in addiction, this one's easy. When you're taking a drug, if you keep taking the same drug, at some point, guess what? It loses its power. In order to get the same response I had yesterday, I have to up the ante. The same thing is true. In order to get the same outcomes from sin that I got yesterday. See, most people sin because there's some kind of pleasure in it. Hello? Now, long term, it might be foolish. Long term, it might be destructive. But sin is meeting some short-term thing. So every time I sin, I now have a tendency. It got buried in my heart. It got put in the spiritual cloud. It's put into this whole piece. So now I have a tendency to do it again. But I don't have a tendency to do the same sin again. I have a tendency to do it worse because I want the same high or I want a better high. So the law of sin and death is a scientific, if you will, it's a spiritual law description of all of this stuff. When you are just going along day to day doing what you're supposed to be doing, you got a downward pressure that's pushing down on you and say, yeah, you just try, see if you can overcome this stuff. And the reality is the sentence of sin is on all of us, where unless we're receiving strength from the outside, we cannot overcome the law of sin and death. Now, we don't believe that because of what I call reflected light. Well, what's reflected light? The sun shines, the moon is out there, the moon reflects the light of the sun, the moon has known of its own light. Many times, if things are passed to the third and fourth generation, it might be my great-grandpa who walked with God, and I still have, there's a righteous heritage up in the cloud, and there's an unrighteous heritage up in the cloud. I may still have some of that righteous heritage from great-grandpa in me, and I'm walking around thinking I'm cool stuff when I'm actually pulling from some righteous heritage of previous generations. I can literally be denying the existence of God and be demonstrating the righteousness and the character of God at the exact same time. That's the power of reflected light. So you have people who are walking around benefiting from the goodness of God, but giving God no credit, in fact, actually hating God for it. So because of reflected light, I'm able to walk around going, well, I can do that. What's wrong with you? And we have the power to walk in. And here's the language I use, and it's not in the outline, but the language I use, we have the power to walk in good flesh. See, the only thing that measures up to the glory of God are things done in partnership with God. If I'm not actively walking in partnership with God, I'm walking in reflected light, but not in a way that measures up to the glory of God, Romans 3:23, in a way that's, well, I'm better than him. In fact, I'm a lot better than him. I'm a pretty good person. Not every time. The number of times that I go into the prisons, go into the jails that minister, and I'm talking this way, and invariably I get somebody, well, I'm a good person. I kind of want to say, compared to who? You're here, aren't you? And then sometimes I actually have done that. I've kind of like, what's your definition? And a lot, you don't know the number of times I've gotten back, well, I'm not a child molester. They're able to find somebody that's lower on the ladder, so it's, I'm a good person. Folks, that's how bad your good flesh looks and smells. When you're walking in something that falls short of the glory of God, that's not partnership, that's not in the grace of God, not being empowered by God, it looks kind of like that person who's blind to themselves. It's like, well, at least I'm not a child molester. So you've got to understand that for us to walk where God wants us to walk, we need to be connecting with God, drawing strength from God. And not just that, God didn't just create us to connect with God. He created us to connect with one another. And I can't be who God called me to be apart from you. And you can't be who God called you to be apart from me. And us coming together like this and studying together and learning together, hopefully all of us walk out of this place. What? We have drank in. We have participated participated in the receiving gospel, and we have participated in a way that we'll never be the same again. At least that's my hope. And the people that I've talked to, the questions that I've answered, y'all, all of that, and just the probing here, I hope that I come out of this place better than I was today. I know that at the very least, just preparing for this was a good exercise for me. I learned, I grew something. I also kind of got ticked off when I lost all of my stuff, and I had to walk through that spiritually, and that was probably good for me. I kind of had a tick for a few hours. It didn't go too well. Okay, my wife's cleared out of the room, you know. No, but the law of sin and death, it has us captured. And when we're walking in this place of good flesh, we think, wow, I'm really doing something. No, you're not. When it comes to judgment day, everything that's not in the image of Christ is going to burn. Just let that one soak in. You do know there's a believer's judgment, right? Okay. So, apart from God and godly people reaching out to us, we cannot find our way to God. And, as I said about reflected light, sometimes it's even people who overtly aren't God or godly. We've got a lot of advantages there. The spiritual posture of receiving is humility. So that goes back. It's so powerful. You've got to get that in. When I recognize I cannot get my way to God, I mean, that's humility. It's like, I can't find God. I can't reach God. Sometimes we present the gospel in a way of, well, just do this, just do that, you're good. There's not the connection. There's not the... In order for you can't do what God's going to call you to do unless you make Him Lord and unless you receive His grace and you're being empowered and strengthened. That's a receiving gospel. We tend to make the gospel a simple decision that you can make. Okay, you made the decision, you're good. How am I starting out in Christ at that point, walking in the power and the life of Christ? The spiritual place of receiving is to actively seeking Him. We must do our part. Now, felt like I had to throw this in, and I'm not going to do this justice, but there's God's part and there's our part. Just because you can't find God without His help doesn't mean that you don't do anything. Oh, well, okay, I'm just going to sit here. God's going to have to find me. God's going to have to grab me. God's going to have to lift me. Jeremiah 29 and other places, God says, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. Kind of throws us off, you know what I'm saying? Throws us off because, well, the only way I find Him is if I search with all my heart. Well, then I got to do the finding. No, God says, you know, it's like 3-year-old hide and seek, where you hide in plain sight, you know? It's kind of like, or you're hide and seek, and it's like, I'm over here, you know, you're like, you know, we're playing hide and seek, you know, I mean, okay, but it's like 3-year-old hide and seek. God says, if you search for me with all your heart, I'll make sure you find me. But God also says, there's nothing there unless we're searching with all our heart. Logically, those two don't fit together. Well, if I'm having to search with my whole heart, it's not God. It's not a receiving gospel. Yeah, it is. You can't find your way to God unless He puts Himself in a spot where you can find Him. So when you're searching, God goes, oh, I like that. You're searching. I'll make sure you find me. And when you understand this dynamic of the gospel and you present that dynamic of the gospel, it's just a powerful dynamic for people. As a nation, we have adopted an I can do it by myself motto. How many of you are the pull yourself up from your bootstraps type person? I was a country boy. You work harder. You fight through every obstacle. Well, guess what? This is based on pride and rejects the need to receive. See, until you understand, now, doesn't mean you don't have to try hard. But until you understand that unless I receive Him, unless he's poured into me, unless he searches me out, I can't find him. That is a truth that needs to be taught over and over again so that we stay in the place of humility. Just so, so important. Now, questions. I'm just going to run through these instead of doing a group. The way we win them is the way we will keep them. What healthy messages can we send to others to attract them to the gospel that will also work later to grow them up in the gospel? Now, I'm going back to the first point. There are people who are attracting people to church through ego, positive, you're wonderful type messages, and they don't really communicate the full message of the gospel. And so that's where that one's going. Question two, what are some of the negative outside influences that have made your life more difficult spiritually? Would have been a good discussion question. What are some of the more positive influences that have helped build your spiritual life? Again, there is a law of sin and death pressing you down. There is a spirit of life in Christ Jesus lifting you up. Some of that's coming, both of those come through people. And then question three, on a typical week, what does your seeking of God look like? Are you attentive to and thankful for what God is pouring into you? I went over that in great detail this morning. So much of the time, our Christian life is just, well, I just did this, so I'm a Christian. But get used to being attentive to what God is doing. I ask that question over and over and over again, prayer meetings, wherever I go. What's God doing? What's God doing? What's God saying? How's he at work in you? And let me just give you this. You come in and you're just broken and heavy and beat up and et cetera, and you pray, and a lot of times I say, what's God doing? I'll ask that question to people, and they go, well, I'm a little bit lighter. Well, then give thanks for a little bit lighter. And it's amazing when you are noticing and thankful for what God did, he tends to do more. So the person is like, well, I'm a little bit lighter. Well, let's give thanks then. And so we stop and they pray through and they give thanks and they walk through that. And a lot of times I'll ask the same question. So where are you now? Well, I think I'm even better yet. Huh. Well, that's shocking. It's kind of how Scripture says it'll happen. So if you're going to get into a receiving gospel, you got to notice what God does, and that's mostly at a spiritual level. You notice what he does, and you give thanks for what he does. Those are very important principles. Malachi 6:4. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, I was talking with someone in the break, and you know, I'll freely admit to you, I tell you what, there's times when I look around, things are changing so rapidly in a negative direction that you just look at it and it's just like, wow. And it's, where's our future? Where's our hope? What do we do? What do we say? I mean, there's times when I'm just flat staggered. And then I look around, and I have a close friend, best friend, who I watch him, and just amazing. He's probably got 30 to 35 young men. My age, best man. He was my best man, I was his. We connected at a high level for 42 plus years now. Actually, 43 plus. And I'm watching him. He has 30 to 35 young men that see his integrity, that he makes the effort to reach out to stay in touch with, to be an example of integrity, to be a positive for one another, encouraging, but yet holding accountability. If one guy, not some of you can't, you know, I mean, I understand those numbers are kind of staggering, but part of how he did that, he created a meeting. They've got a Friday morning meeting that just continues to grow. And then we did some retreats together. Got some of the people, you know, I mean, it just, You can do effective strategies, and if there's one word that I'm going to give you, if there's one word that is the hope of the nation, it's this word, fathering. When I see my friend, and I see the power of what he's doing, incredible impact, if we could take that and multiply that over and over again, it would be amazing. And that's where I believe the hope is. I mean, that's in essence, that's what we do in our program. It's fathering. When people walk in, I say, you know what? You're going to have to come under our rules. You're going to have to be accountable for time. You're going to have to be accountable for your money, go through a budgeting process. You're going to have to be accountable for relationships. It's kind of weird for these men who've been in the program. We recommend 18 months, and they've been in there long enough, and they're healthy enough that, okay, maybe we'll consider. Kind of weird for them to come and go, they don't say it this, but, Dad, is it okay if I go on a date? That's part of what it looks like. When you have unhealthy, broken people attract broken people. If they date according to their best wisdom, their chance of having a successful marriage is like virtually zero. So when they come in, they sign a statement saying they are accountable for relationships. And some of the stuff that happened way back when that we would never even consider now that doesn't happen in Christian homes, let alone non-Christian homes, that's kind of what we require because that's what it takes for them to get better. And in essence, our entire program is based off from fathering. So you look at the first line, biblical fathering is not overly vertical, but comes alongside and encourages. Now, I don't know if you remember, but I'm going to remind you. The number one thing that I know is that I have almost no power over you until you start trusting me. Because I absolutely know that I have like zero power. I have one power over the addicts in the program, and that's to kick them out. And I'm not willing to do that until it absolutely necessary. I can't afford to be overly vertical. Most programs, their philosophy is, you know, you do something wrong, we're going to hit you hard enough that you're going to understand it, and you're going to be afraid of getting punished again. And if you're afraid of getting punished again, maybe it'll keep you from drinking. It's not where we go. We build a fathering, trusting relationship, and a month, 2 months into the program, they don't want to lose that relationship. That's far more powerful than we'll fine you, we'll give you hours, we'll kick you out. The power of relationship, godly relationship, don't undersell it. It is incredibly powerful. The most powerful person in the room is the most trusted person in the room. I talked to you about in the program. I love what happens today, and I don't mean this in a wrong way, okay? Please don't. But compared to where I was in early days of the program, if you've ever been around an addiction recovery program, heads are down and twidgeting and getting up and walking around and nobody's paying attention, comparatively, it's like, I mean, they walk in and they're sitting down because the trust factor is so much higher. It's like they're sitting down and they're leaning forward and they're engaged. And it's they treat me as the mouthpiece of God. I don't take that for granted. I didn't get that kind of treatment in church. But when people are looking at you, and you've got people who've been there longer, and they're going, you saved my life. Now, I didn't save their life. But they're giving you that kind of credit. And you've got people who've been in the program longer and they're leaning forward and they're speaking to you that way. That becomes contagious around the circle. And there's a trust factor that's just unbelievable. Can you build those kind of trust relationships in your circle? If you can, you can be unbelievably powerful. And you don't build them by being powerful. You build them generally by laying your life down and building that trust relationship. Biblical fathering lays the foundations of safe and belonging. Now, had a person who read over this says, don't put that in there unless you explain it. All right. The first two layers in my spiritual foundation series, number one is safe. And the safe layer is sown in by the spiritual qualities of peace and rest. Hebrews 3 and 4, there's a biblical rest. There is a peace. Almost nobody is going to be able to relate to you spiritually, connect with you spiritually, until they feel safe. So when you're exuding peace, when you're exuding rest, they start drinking in peace. They start drinking in rest. What are we talking? We're talking a spiritual exchange. We're not talking intellectual exchange. I gave you the illustration of the woman that was there that was a mess, and the woman who brought her at the end go, how did you do that? Spiritual headship. You maintain peace even though the other person's not in peace. At some point, that peace is hopefully going to move from you to that other person, and then it becomes cooperative. When I'm able to get a safe layer laid in, now I've done step one of building a spiritual foundation. Then the next layer that you build, and again, this is all in the step-by-step series. And let me give another shameless ad. Please, go to the YouTube. Sign up. Subscribe. Pass it on to other people. For the sake of the algorithm, I'd kind of like it to go more, okay? Anyway, my shameless ad. But you've got the second layer, which is belonging. Well, I had to group things because there'd be way too many layers. So love and acceptance. How many people do you know in my world with addiction? Almost 100% are struggling with rejection and abandonment. So virtually everyone have layers of woundedness, of rejection and abandonment. So when they come up to you, they're looking through this filter, and the filter screams rejection and abandonment. They can hardly hear a word you're saying. And so one of the first things that I've got to do, that's part of why we build in that first month. That's part of why sometimes it's not the first month. Sometimes it's the second month or the third month or the fourth or the fifth month. And so we're working with them, and it's kind of like, no, we've got to get you to safe. And then we've got to get you to belonging. Well, to get you to belonging, I've got to overcome the rejection, and I've got to overcome the abandonments. And so you've got to feel love from me. You've got to feel acceptance from me. And it's got to be at a high enough level. All things work by spiritual authority. It's got to be at a high enough level to overcome the brokenness of this other situation, which means that the level of love and acceptance has to be there and stay there and abide there over a period of time until something new is built into that layer. And then once I have a safe layer and I have a belonging layer, the third layer that comes along is the trust layer. So if you're walking into a situation going, we're going to get to trust, good luck with that. Because you got an entire safe layer to get built in first, and until that's established, they're sure not going to do love and acceptance, because love and acceptance is a step beyond safe, and they're sure not going to do trust and come under covering and come under rules until they start feeling a sense of love, acceptance, and belonging. Are you getting what I'm saying here? There are clear spiritual layers, and we try to make it a doctrinal thing. Well, I'll teach them this idea, and then I'll teach them this idea. And that works. There is an algebraic type formula to ideas in Christ. But I'm telling you, what's more powerful, if we think inside of our spiritual man, if we think inside of our spiritual flows, and we don't have safe taken care of, what are the odds that I'm going to be able to communicate that gospel to that person? If we don't have belonging taken care of, what are the odds that person's going to be able to hear what I'm teaching them? Make sense? Unless it is a God moment, people won't truly listen in a way that generates faith until the safe, belonging, and trust layers are in place. You got some spiritual work to do. Trust involves a person being willing to obey before the understanding is fully present. Most of the time, obedience has to happen before there is understanding. I love Psalm 119. He said, I understand more than the ancients. In essence, I mean, it sounds like an arrogant statement, but it's a true statement. I understand more than everybody. Are you ready? Because, do you know what the because follows it? Because I do your precepts. Kind of a crazy thing, but when you start obeying God, then you look back and go, oh, that's why God told me to do that. When you start obeying God, you actually start understanding God. You know what's real prominent in our culture? If I understand, I'll go back to the Garden of Eden, and then I might make a decision your direction. So number one, I demand to understand. And number two, I also demand to be back in the Garden of Eden where I get to decide. Lordship is, God, I don't get it. Seems foolish to me. But if you're saying go, I guess I go. And I'll tell you what, when you really start being effective with people, you've laid in those first three layers. You've got safe. You've got belonging. You've got trust. See, people walk into our program now, and because of the people they know, I can say, do this, and they do it. And after they start doing it, they come back to me and go, whoa, I can't believe it. Yeah? Obedience almost has to come before understanding most of the time. Sometimes God will give you a little understanding first. But our culture is totally opposite of that. It's, well, if I understand, I'll think about it. Mocking, arrogant, cynical. No room for God. No room for God in that. Trust is the vehicle by which we receive, by which we spiritually drink in from the outside. When I'm trust is towards God, I can drink in from God. When trust is towards another person, I can drink in from that person. No trust, no drawing strength. No drawing strength. And so what do we have? We have an incredibly divided society, very little connection, very little communion. So basically, guess what happens to the spiritual strength in the society? Power of the gospel is multiplied in the one another lifestyle when we start having communion and fellowship and pouring life out on one another. The power of the gospel is radically multiplied. A receiving gospel, I've got to draw strength from the outside. No, you can trust every person to respond according to his character, okay? Every person to respond according to his character. I don't get burnout shape. When people come into our addiction recovery program, you're not exactly shocked by their behavior. Hello? You can trust them to respond according to their addict background. So I'm not shocked. I'm not, oh, I can't believe, after all we did for you. If you want to stop being hurt, start seeing people's character. It's pretty doggone predictable. The education model believes that information will empower people to change. And so that's what we've done. Here, let me give you this piece of information, drug education. Let me give you this information, now you'll go get better. How's that working out? Give you the statistics and they're not good. Information tends to push people back into a place of I can do this. Pride pushes away the grace of God and eventually creates a deeper place of brokenness. Fathering nurtures, covers, protects, provides. The word's nurtures. Nurtures, covers, protects, and provides. In our broken world, it will take a higher level of involvement to see lives change. Now, running up against my time goal, but I do want you to do one thing. And that's in this next set of things. Think about relationships where you have either given trust or received trust. Did you put trust in a good place? Did you get burned? Was there a positive trust relationship? What made it work? That's a great question for you to think about, maybe even talk on the way home. But number two, I really want you to do. Think about people who have had the most positive impact in your life. How many of you can think of somebody right off? Several of you. What about that person caused him or her to have a greater impact? Really important, and chances are it's something in this fathering type of area. And by the way, by fathering, I've got the note in there and I must have run by it. I don't necessarily mean male. Women can mentor. Men can mentor. Young can mentor. It's a mentoring, fathering type of a role, okay? What can you learn about how that person treated you? I want you to think about that. I believe that in this horrible, crazy, chaotic, messed up, truth-defying world that we live in, go to the last verse of the Old Testament. If God can turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, it completely turns around the curse. God's given us the solution. We've got to get a hold of that solution and walk it out at a high enough level to see lives touched and see lives changed. Father, I thank you for this time. God, just let soak in your word, your work. Lord, I pray that you, I put out so much stuff. Just help people to simplify and to be able to walk out of here with a sense of you having spoken to them, with a sense of direction, with a sense of an obedient step. And Lord, help us above all things to resolve to be life to one another. And I thank you for it, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's been amazing.
Just a couple more announcements. Yeah, let's give him a turn. That was tremendous, David. And boy, we've been really blessed by your ministry with us today. Tell you what, as I make these announcements, if I could get a couple of folks to pass these out to everyone. We have a little gift for you in departing here. Just one to each person. We have some in the back there. Urge you to do the one thing that he was talking about in terms of reflecting on today's conference, maybe this evening, maybe tomorrow afternoon after church. Look back over your notes and really ask the Lord, how can I apply one thing that I've learned today, one thing that would impact my life, maybe one thing that I could use as I minister to others. So just urge you to do that, apply the one thing, and write that down. The audio and video will be posted on our website in about a week or so. I'm going to put the notes as well. There are some blanks that I didn't get filled in, so those are all going to be filled in and available on the website. It's under Media, I think, is the tab that we have those things. And I would just urge you to make yourself avail yourself of the resources that are available. We have conferences going back to 2010, audio and some video. We have Dr. Spann's blogs on the website, and a newsletter and the podcast, which is Making Disciples Naturally. Just urge you to make use of those in your own ministry and maybe sharing with others as well. Kansas Communities Ministry, our objective is to know Christ in my own life in ever-increasing depth and to make disciples and develop laborers at all times, under any conditions, in every place I go. So that's our objective, and I would encourage us to just remember that and review that. David, will you come up here just a second? I want to pray for you and your ministry as we close. want to thank each of you for coming today, because I know you had a choice of how you spend your Saturday. It's a beautiful day out there, so thank you for coming today. I really mean that. Father, I pray for David and Kelly, their family, their ministry, for Live Free Ministries. We thank you for his heart, his desire to just glorify you. We pray for success in his ministry, whatever that looks like from your perspective. We thank you for that and ask for you to bless him today. In Jesus' name, amen.